Well,
there you are.
There you go. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We're so glad you're here tonight to celebrate Christmas Eve with us and to worship the Lord together. I was just thinking, have you ever watched, remember when you were a kid and you watched Scooby-Doo? And in Scooby-Doo, they go, and you go back in time and everything goes backwards. We're doing that this evening. We're starting with the Word of God, and then we're going to finish with our praise and worship. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Hello, wife of my youth. You made it. I enjoy the wife of my youth. That's what the Scriptures have commanded me to do. So we've spent the last 3 weeks talking about God conceiving and delivering miracles in each one of us. And Mary's been our example. We've studied Mary for the last 3 weeks. But there's another person in the Christmas story that God did a miracle in as well, and that's Joseph. And so I want to talk about him tonight. There's a sense in which Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas. He is Joseph the silent. He appears in the birth narratives here in the Gospels, and he doesn't say one word. And then he just disappears. He never appears again. And so I'm a big fan of the strong, silent type. And so Joseph is one of my heroes. Unfortunately, he's the last figure that we set up in our nativity scenes. He's the first one we take down. He's an extra. He gets minor credits. When you watch the birth story, it says, and Joseph, real quick. There are 15 cities in the United States named after him, but still we forget about him. And I don't think that should be the case because he is an example of strong, silent obedience to God. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." That's my picture of Joseph. What he does, he doesn't have to say a word because what he does speaks volumes. So let's read our passage today. We're in Matthew chapter 1. We've been in Luke this whole series, but now we're going to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And Matthew writes, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God is with us.' And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." Joseph's obedience to the word of the Lord was immediate. Joseph was in a very difficult predicament. He was at a crossroads in his life. He had a decision to make. He didn't have all the facts, but he knew whatever decision he made would affect the rest of his life. We're told in verse 20 that Joseph considered his options. He discovered that his wife was pregnant, and he considered his options. And the Greek word there means that the options revolved in his mind. He ruminated over them. He thought about them. We read in verse 19 that he was a righteous man, so we can assume that Joseph prayed that God would speak to him. He needed God's word. He needed God's wisdom. He needed to know the mind of God. And then God showed up. An angel came to him in a dream and told him what he must do: take Mary as your wife. And so that's not an easy solution to the problem. That's why verse 24 is so powerful. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her right away. He followed immediately. Joseph's obedience was immediate. And so in that sense, he stands head and shoulders above some of the other saints in the scriptures. You think about Moses. Moses gave four excuses why he couldn't obey God. Isaiah said he was too sinful when God called him. Jeremiah said he was too young when God called him. Amos said he didn't have the qualifications he needed to follow him. But Joseph's obedience was silent, but immediate. And if most of us are honest with ourselves, it's not that we can't hear God. It's not that God's not speaking to us. It's that a lot of times we just don't want to obey. And Joseph shows us how it's possible to obey God and to do it immediately. God doesn't want excuses. God doesn't want false humility. He doesn't want your gifts. He doesn't want your gold. He wants obedience. That's it. That's what he wants from us, pure and simple. In fact, Samuel said that to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God wants from us. And so he obeyed the Lord immediately, but it was also a very painful obedience. These were very painful circumstances for Joseph. Joseph's situation was horrendous. We assume that he was a young man of 18 to 20 years old. He and Mary were betrothed. Now, that means in the first century Palestine, betrothal in the Jewish world, betrothal was a little bit more than engagement and a little bit less than marriage. So it was something in between being engaged and being married. The man had a contract. So Joseph had a contract with Mary's father, included his duties, and it included the amount of money he was worth that would go to her if he were to pass away. And then Joseph moved into Mary's home, or Mary's father's home, for the year before their actual wedding ceremony. So this was a significant contract that they had together. Betrothal could only be broken by death or divorce. And so it was at this stage of the relationship that Joseph noticed what was becoming painfully obvious. You remember Mary, upon conception by the Holy Spirit, left to her sister's house for several months. When she comes back, now all of a sudden she's beginning to show. You know, over time, that's what happens when a lady becomes pregnant. They begin to show. And Joseph was a righteous man. He knew he wasn't the father. He knew how babies were made. He knew he hadn't made a baby. So something happened. And so according to Jewish law, Joseph had two options in front of him. He could bring open disgrace on Mary. You can read about that if you want in Numbers chapter 5. It's not pretty. Or he could take two friends and quietly divorce her. And Joseph was a kind, righteous man, and so that was his choice. That was his intention until the angel showed up and changed his mind. And Joseph obeyed. Despite the shame of having what others would perceive as an unfaithful wife. Or perhaps the other way to look at it was the potential damage to his business. He'd spent years building a clientele as a righteous man, and now it looked as if he had become unrighteous with his future bride. And so Joseph obeyed. He did what God told him to do, even though the situation was incredibly painful for him. And sometimes being obedient to God means making difficult decisions, taking the more difficult road. It means laying aside our rights, laying aside our reputations for the sake of obeying God. Maybe somebody's wronged you. They're in the wrong. You're in the right. It's obvious. You know this. And yet God is moving on your heart to take the first step, to bring reconciliation, to bring restoration. Painful, but Joseph shows us that it's possible to obey even in the midst of that. I love what the angel says to Joseph in verse 20. The angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That's a strange statement to me. I would assume that the angel would say something like, don't be too hurt. Don't be too angry. Don't be too ashamed. Don't be disgusted to take her as your wife. But he says, don't be afraid. And I think this is the turning point in Joseph's meeting with the angel, in the fact that he realizes that he's having a close encounter with God. That the child really is the Holy Spirit's. And so he says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He realizes that the Almighty Creator of the universe is intervening in his life. And that's got to be a scary moment. And so the angel says, don't be afraid. And Joseph's probably thinking, this is all too much. He's a carpenter. He wants to remain a carpenter. All I ever wanted to do was be a carpenter and have a family and raise a family in a quiet town of Nazareth with 200 people. And I think we're oftentimes the very same way when God comes to us and intervenes in our lives and says, this is what I want from you, and it's scary. And we say, wait a minute. I like my routine. I like what I do. I don't want to change things. I like the predictability of my Nazareth carpenter shop. You know, hammer and nails, sawing boards. God gives us dreams, and sometimes we fear stepping out in faith to follow them because we like our routines. But Joseph reminds us that it's possible, despite the fear involved, it's possible to obey. And there were some consequences to Joseph's obedience. The immediate consequence was written here in verse 25 that says that he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Okay, so we got to remember Joseph is a young man, 18 to 20 years old. He is looking forward to the things 18 to 20-year-old men look forward to in honeymoons. I'm sorry if this is, you know, too crass. But obedience to God put his own desires on hold for a while. Joseph became her protector. He became her guardian. He became her vigilant helper. He became her provider. But he was not her lover till later. There are also far-reaching consequences to Joseph's obedience. His life changed forever. Immediately, he is forced to take this pregnant woman to Bethlehem for the census. He's forced to leave his home. He's forced to leave his friends and family. He's forced to leave his business. Ultimately, when Herod comes looking for the child, he's forced to go to Egypt on the run. That's a brutal consequence. That is not a beautiful picture on a Christmas card. It is a family fleeing for their lives to a foreign land where they know no one, they don't know the language, they have no way of earning a living. Major consequences. When Cortez sailed to Mexico to conquer it, he landed on the western coast of Veracruz, and when he arrived, he burned his ships. His men had no choice but to continue on the mission. When Joseph said yes to God, he burned his ship. There was no way but forward. We all have consequences when we obey God. A reading of Christians in China and other countries and third world countries that are losing their lives and their liberty because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently, the missionaries in Haiti that have been kidnapped, fortunately released now. But these are consequences to saying yes to God, to saying yes to the gospel. You and I have consequences. They're not they're not as stark as those. Obviously, they're not as steep. But every day we have to say yes to God and no to self. We have to live to God and die to self. We have to put others before our own interests. Step out in faith and follow the leading of God. And like Joseph, we can obey despite the consequences. So the last point I want to make this evening, and I think perhaps the most important, is that Joseph's obedience was influential. It was very influential. You see, Joseph adopted Jesus and reared him as a son. And we don't know when Jesus learned about his origin, his conception. We don't know any of those stories, but there were years where Joseph was Jesus' father. Now, you and I know he's an adopted father. Jesus didn't know that, probably. But Joseph adopted and reared Jesus as his son. Now, he's a Jewish father, so that means Joseph would have very much interaction with his son, especially true at Jesus' bar mitzvah at the age of 12, where Jesus' training would come mainly from Joseph, meaning that Jesus' understanding of the scriptures was taught by Joseph. His understanding of the Father was taught by Joseph. His understanding of the world, his understanding of politics, it all came from Joseph, his teacher. And so Joseph must have done something right. I was reading in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And you remember that passage where Jesus calls God Abba. The Hebrew word A-B or A-V, Av, means father. Abba is Aramaic, and it means something along the line. It means father, but it means something along the lines more closely to daddy, right? It is a term of endearment. It was an informal statement. And no one in recorded history had ever called God the Father daddy before Jesus. It was considered blasphemy. But Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate to call Heavenly Father daddy because of his understanding of a father. When Jesus taught the story of the prodigal son, who's the hero in the story? The daddy. The father that's waiting. The father that disgraces himself and pulls up his robe and runs and embraces this son that has disgraced the family. Because Jesus had a great idea, a great understanding of what a daddy is, what a father is. And so I think the evidence shows that Joseph was a great father. Martin Luther said that it took years and years for him to call God his heavenly father because of his relationship with his own father, his negative relationship with his own father. Karl Marx left the faith, became an atheist because of his relationship with his father. But not so with Jesus. Jesus seems to have an excellent example in his adopted father, Joseph. And, you know, the statement's true that the twig grows in the way it's bent, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Jesus grew because of the influence of his father, his adopted father, Joseph. But there's one other way I think that Joseph was influential in Jesus' life. See, Jesus saw obedience modeled. He grew up in a home under a man that was obedient to God. And he saw obedience that had consequences. He saw obedience that had fear involved in it. He saw obedience when it was painful. He saw a man that would have rather been an ordinary carpenter, give up everything, and pray to the Heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so when Jesus grew up and he faced his own consequences, his own fearful, painful obedience, obedience that would result in his death on the cross, what was it Jesus prayed? Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew obedience because he'd grown up with it. Joseph taught it to him. So we're going to share communion tonight, and we're going to share it as an act of obedience. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so we're going to share in Jesus' obedience, Jesus' fearful obedience, his painful obedience, his very consequential obedience that led him to the cross, where he gave his body to be broken for us and his blood to be shed for us so that we might have life. It is truly the ultimate conclusion of the incarnation. We just read tonight, his name will be Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us in flesh and blood. Flesh that's broken, blood that's spilled. The Word that has become flesh. The baby in Bethlehem that we celebrate at Christmas was just the beginning. The cross is the conclusion. If anybody needs communion, we have some here. We can pass it out. Thank you. If you open one side of your communion packet and there's the bread. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. You are the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. You came in human flesh and blood to live among us, to lead us back to Abba, the Father, Daddy. And so we're very grateful tonight, Lord, to share in your broken body. And we're thankful for your obedience, Lord, to go to that cross, to make a way where there was no other way. And so we take your flesh together tonight as your body, the body of Christ, in Jesus' name. And Lord, your blood that was shed for us, said in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Lord, for years, the sacrifices at the tabernacle reminded us how this was an ongoing process. We keep sinning, you keep forgiving. But ultimately, Lord, you gave your own life. The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. Without sin, you shed your blood for us. And now, because the perfect blood has been shed, we have full remission of sin. We are saved because you shed your blood for us. And so we share that tonight in Jesus' name. So, Father, as we close this time of communion, what better way to share in your flesh and blood than at the eve of your incarnation? We're reminded, Lord, of the reality of what you've done for us. So may you receive all the honor and all the glory that you deserve. May you take first place in our hearts tonight and from henceforth. In Jesus' name, amen.